Luke chapter 11, and let's pray. Lord, just like your disciples heard this, sitting there with you, Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you're wanting to say to us, and then give us a heart to do what you're asking of us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, and the title of this morning's message is Jesus' instruction on prayer. Jesus and his disciples are heading for Jerusalem for it'll be his last time. The Passover is now less than 6 months away. Jesus' crucifixion is inevitable. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is inevitable. Jesus' ascension back into heaven is also inevitable. And Jesus' disciples would be the ones to continue that work, the work of spreading the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation. But for these disciples who would eventually become apostles, to do so effectively, they needed to be trained. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And so the very first and the most important thing in the disciples' training was that of spending time with Jesus. And of course, Jesus spent a lot of time with the 12. He poured his life into these 12 men in particular. And that is such an important part of being a disciple, spending time with Jesus Christ. In fact, there's nothing more important. And if we're seeking to be one of Jesus' disciples and seeking to influence others to follow Jesus, we too must spend time with Jesus. As a part of their training, Jesus taught them about the importance of hearing the Word of God with the right heart so that the Word of God would take root in their hearts and bring forth fruit. As Jesus' disciples, they learned to have faith in Jesus Christ, to pin their very lives on every single word that came out of Jesus' mouth. As disciples of Jesus, they learned that their faith in Jesus Christ would be tested from time to time. Their faith would be stretched almost to the point of breaking, but it was in that stretching that their faith in him would grow. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, they learned that they were to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel. They were to be neighbors like Jesus Christ, loving others in the name of Christ. And they learned that they were to be lovers of Jesus Christ, deeply in love with and devoted to Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 11, Jesus' disciples are going to learn how to pray. Another very important aspect of being one of Jesus' disciples. It was Martin Luther who said, quote, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." That's very well said. But these first 13 verses are Jesus' instructions on prayer. And in the first four verses, we have the pattern for prayer. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place." And so his praying sets the stage for this. There is probably no greater incentive for our praying than to point out the fact that Jesus himself prayed, and he did so often. If Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, felt it necessary to pray, then how much more ought we to pray? Luke, whose primary purpose in writing the book of Luke, the gospel here, was that of pointing out the humanity of Jesus Christ, he places more emphasis on the prayer life of Jesus than any of the other three gospel writers. Back in chapter 3, verse 21 of Luke, it says, "It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened." In Luke 5, 16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Luke 6, 12, "It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." And each one of those just has some importance and aspect of prayer. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, "It happened as he was alone praying." Luke 9:29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And then Luke 19:46, Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. So Jesus prayed at his baptism. He prayed before he chose the 12. He prayed before he was arrested. And he even prayed while he was on the cross at every important juncture of his life. And Jesus also told his disciples to pray. In Luke 6:28, he said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. And then in Luke 21:36, he said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass. And then Luke 22:40, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We're going to be tempted, but pray that you don't attach yourself to that temptation. But look at verse 1 again. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It was a very common practice in the day for a rabbi to teach his own disciples how to pray, and evidently John the Baptist had done so with his disciples. And so Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Now, it seems like a very basic thing, but have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to teach you to pray? It's one thing to sit here like this and to hear instruction, but have you ever asked Jesus, Lord, teach me to pray? And I think it's significant, out of all the things that the Lord Jesus did amongst his disciples and in their audience, all the miracles he performed, all the healings, all the preaching and teaching, out of all of that, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us to preach, teach us to teach, teach us to do miracles, none of that. I think because as he observed him in his ministry, they realized that all of the miracles, his preaching and teaching, his healings, all of it, the way that he dealt with people was all linked to and as a result of his prayer life. It was the secret, as it were. They would watch him get up early, sneak away, and pray. And they knew that prayer was a priority in his life, and it finally sunk in. After 3 years of watching this, here's a question. Who's watching you as you live your life before this world? Do they see that prayer is a priority in your life? And notice very carefully, they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray, but they said, Lord, teach us to pray. There's a difference. Now, Jesus had taught them to pray in the Sermon on the Mount back at the very beginning of his public ministry, approximately 3 years earlier. And in fact, those instructions are very much like the instructions which he's about to give them again. But that time it was instruction on how to pray, and this time it's instruction to pray. You know why? Because they weren't praying like they saw him praying, and they knew it. Most of us realize that if there's anything that's lacking in our own lives as believers, it's our prayer life, hands down. Why is it that the weekly prayer meetings in most churches are the smallest and least attended meetings of the entire week? Why is that? We all know that prayer's important. We know it's the place of power. We know that we really can't do anything until we've prayed, and yet we don't take it seriously. I think there's at least three reasons why. One, there's a spiritual attack. There's a serious effort on Satan's part to keep you and I from praying. Number two, we don't believe God when he says we need to pray. We think we got it covered. We lack faith in the answer to prayer. And number three, it's hard on our flesh. Prayer is a learned discipline, and we don't like to discipline our flesh. Leonard Ravenhill said this, quote, the self-sufficient do not pray, the self-satisfied will not pray, and the self-righteous cannot pray. And then he added this, no one is greater than his prayer life. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, And it again, it seems very simple, but notice that Jesus didn't say, if you pray, but Jesus said, when you pray. He assumed that we are going to pray. Private and public prayer is not an option as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's an assumed activity by Jesus himself, a much needed activity. Again, the fact that Jesus prayed ought to be proof enough that you and I need to pray. So first, Jesus gives a pattern for prayer, and it's very simple. This prayer is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. And you can recite this prayer as such. Many people do that. But the real purpose in giving this prayer was as a model or a pattern for prayer, containing the major elements of prayer as a pattern. He says, Our Father in heaven. So first, prayer is first of all based upon our relationship to God. He's our Father and we're His children. Now please understand it, that you and I are not related to God except by creation until we're born again. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, which means the authority, to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And so if God will not hear the prayer of the unbeliever until they, of course, pray and receive Jesus Christ. We need to, first of all, be born again. Our Father's ear is always open to His children's cry. He's never too busy. I've never had God say to me, excuse me, Tom, I'm with Pastor Greg Laurie right now. Could you give me a little time, you know? But Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. That's who we're praying to. He's our Father in heaven. We also need to realize who we're talking to. He's God in heaven who has the perspective to see everything and to know everything. And yet as a child of God, we can talk to Him just like a child would talk to their father. Talking to God is to be informal yet respectful. Why? Because He's Almighty God. When Lyndon Johnson was president, most of you have heard this, Bill Moyers was the presidential press secretary at the time. He was a seminary graduate. So President Johnson would ask him to pray at meals. One time, they were sitting at opposite ends of the table, and Bill Moyers was praying, and President Johnson said, Could you speak up, Bill? I can't hear what you're saying. And Bill Moyers said, I'm not speaking to you, Mr. President. It's important we understand who that we're talking to. The apostles, when they prayed in the book of Acts, began their prayer with the words, like in Acts 4, 24, Lord, You are God, the One who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In other words, nothing is too hard for You. There's not anything You can't do. That's where we start. So first of all, we need to realize who it is we're talking to, who it is we're praying to. Then He says, hallowed be Your name, which is the word for reverence. Prayer must also involve worship, an attitude of adoration. God is holy, which means He is set apart. There's Him, and then there's everything else that He created. And there's no one like God. And when we pray and humble ourselves before the Lord, we need to recognize that fact. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. That's the idea. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, He's high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name, for He is holy. And so, hallowed be Your name. And then notice, Your kingdom come. And so our first concern should not be for our own personal needs or what happens to be on our agenda, but for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So prayer must acknowledge His rule, His kingdom. We are literally asking God to establish His kingdom on this earth, just like God is in charge in heaven and all of heaven knows it. We're asking for that to be true on the earth. And don't you know He's going to answer that prayer, and soon. We're asking for the coming kingdom to come. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That prayer will be answered, praise the Lord. Then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, prayer is never to get our own wills done. That's all that most people pray for. It's what they want. But prayer is designed to get the will of God done, not ours. James in chapter 4, verse 3 put it this way. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And so many times our prayers are not answered because we're not praying for God's will, but for our own will. It was Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, who said, quote, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man. So when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there are three personal petitions, and the first one is for physical need. Give us this day our daily bread. That word give, it's a continual present tense. In other words, Lord, would you keep on giving? Would you take care of our needs day by day? We need to have our physical needs met, that's for sure, so that we can go on and seek after God's kingdom. So prayer involves petition, but it must acknowledge his provision. And notice that we're to pray for our provision daily. And we're to recognize that God's provision in our lives, and we're to be dependent upon God for that provision daily. Most of us would like to pray for a five-year provision so we don't have to worry about it again. No, God wants us at his feet and at his throne every single day, trusting him and acknowledging him for that. Philippians 4:19, Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, not out of his riches, but according to his riches. He always has enough. He'll never run out. And then the second and third petitions are for our spiritual need. And forgive us our sins, verse 4. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Our greatest spiritual need is for forgiveness of sins. That's basic. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Some of us are in big trouble. And we think we can justify not forgiving people. And then Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. It hinders our prayers to be unforgiving. When we ask God to forgive us our sins, we're displaying our faith in his forgiveness and his willingness to do so. And when we display his forgiveness, we display it then by forgiving others, you see. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. So why should I forgive you? Because Christ has. We simply cannot walk in fellowship with God if we refuse to forgive others. And this is so important. It's a part of his instruction in prayer. In fact, in this model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our sin is a debt that needs to be paid. And if we're born again believers, then our debt's been paid by the death of Christ on the cross. Amen? But if you're not a believer, then you'll have to pay your own debt, which is eternal death, separation from God in eternity. Not good. And do not lead us into temptation. And so we're encouraged to pray for an attitude that flees from the temptation when it comes up. And by doing so, we acknowledge our dependence on him for deliverance. It's almost arrogant not to pray this way. Jesus told Peter, pray that you enter not into temptation. So we often fall into temptation because we haven't prayed. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to all men. Don't think it's just you. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But unless we pray, we'll never find that way of escape. And do not lead us into temptation, and notice, but deliver us from the evil one. Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. The Lord is the one who'll deliver us, okay? We don't have the strength to deliver ourselves. And then Romans 16, 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. For me, it couldn't be soon enough. So when you pray, say this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then this same model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount adds this: For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So a pattern for prayer here. And now Jesus teaches his disciples about persistency in prayer. There's another area where we fail. That's verses 5 through 10. And he said to them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So this man goes to his neighbor because he has a need to fulfill and he has no way to meet that need. Our need is to come to God in prayer. And it's a lot of different things that we don't have the resources ourselves to take care of it. So we pray, and we pray for others and for their needs. Now, what if he had said, hey, friend, I know it's midnight, but I like your bread. It's good. He probably wouldn't get any bread, you know? But because he's coming with a legitimate need that he himself cannot meet, he's going to get what he needs. Now, why did he come at midnight? I thought about that, and I thought, you know, this is just like us. Why do we wait till the last minute? You know, we've exhausted all of our resources. We talked to 64 people about it, and none of them can help us. And then we go, oh, let's pray. But he had a need to meet a need, and he doesn't have the ability to meet that need. So he comes. Now, in that culture, it was a foregone conclusion that the man was going to get the bread that he needed. Hospitality was a huge thing in that day and in that culture. It would have been, in fact, a shame for the entire village had this guy knocked on the door and not gotten what he'd asked for. This man knew that he was going to get the bread that he needed. It was a foregone conclusion, even though he went at midnight. And that's how we're to pray. Here I am, God, I'm desperate. And I've got all these other things. I've taken care of these other things. But there's this need. And he will answer, verse 7, from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him. And notice what it says, as many as he needs. How much bread do you need? Well, how great is your need? How great is the need of the person that you're praying for? Is it in line with getting the will of God done? And remember that the supply is limitless. As much as you need, not just a slice, but as much bread as you and I need. Isn't that great? But that's not enough for some of us, amen? So Jesus reinforces it. And I say to you, ask. Another continual present tense. Keep on asking, and it might be given to you. Is that what it says? No, it will be given to you. Seek. Keep on seeking, and you will find it. Not might, again. Keep on knocking is the idea. Knock. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. It was a foregone conclusion. And the picture here is that of an ongoing persistence in prayer. Some of us have been praying since the day we got saved for our loved ones. Don't stop, the Lord is telling us. Persistence, the old King James says, importunity. It means the continued shameless knocking. Another translation says, because you were not ashamed to keep on asking. So keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Why? In verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, the contrast is this. If this guy who doesn't want to keep hearing the knocking gets up just because he wants the knocking to stop, how much more will your heavenly Father, who wants you to knock, who wants to meet your need, answer your prayer because of your persistence? Amen? In Luke 18:1, later on, Jesus told his disciples that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up. Our trouble is we do not believe that. We do not see results immediately, so we give up. We don't ask, and we don't seek, and we don't continue to knock. And like James said, and we have not because we ask not. We want it our way, and we want it now. Why do I have to keep on asking? It's not like we're having to beg God. That's not what this is about. It's not like he's reluctant. We've got to twist his arm behind his back. But as we persist in prayer, listen carefully, we're learning to sort things out. Why? Because we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle when we start praying. We're learning what's really important. You know, a kid's Christmas list changes daily. If you got grandkids, it's worse even than that. But sometimes we don't always think things through that we're praying for. And so God says, I'm not going to answer that right now. I'm going to answer it in my own time, but now is not the time, or maybe it's not the thing. And I'm going to wait until you get up to speed with me. I'm glad that he's waited and hasn't answered some of my prayers. I'm sure that you're the same way. Matthew 21:22, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Again, prayer is not to change God's will or mind, but it's to change ours. And we're stubborn, amen? And just because God, our Father, enjoys hearing from his children. Don't you love hearing from your children? I like to talk to them all the time. I like to talk to the grandkids all the time. So Jesus gave us a pattern for prayer. It's very simple. He teaches us persistence in prayer, keep on asking, and now Jesus shows us the promise of prayer. In other words, our Father will always give us good things, not bad things. Maybe you're praying for something that isn't good for you. You just don't know it. If we pray for God's will, he's not going to give us a bummer. So the pattern for prayer, persistency in prayer, and now the Father's promise in prayer. Now, in contrast to the man's friend who is reluctant to get up and fulfill his friend's need, he says in verse 11, if a son asks for bread, that's what he needs, okay? From any father among you, will he give him a stone? What's the answer to that? Absolutely not. Or if he asks for a fish, whatever it is that he needs, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? What's the answer to that? No way. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? There's no way. Now listen carefully. If something is not coming our way that we're praying for, guess what? It's either not good for us or it's not time yet. Okay? Now, you might just think it's a piece of bread. What's the big deal? But my Father knows, our Father in heaven knows, it's a stone. It's a scorpion. But if we postscript our prayers with, not your will be done, or excuse me, not my will be done, but yours, we don't have to worry about the answer. We can just lay it with him. If you then, being evil, okay, he's making a comparison again. Don't blame the whole thing on this neighbor, okay? Know how to give good gifts to your children. I love nothing more than to bless my children. You know, a couple weeks ago, my son and his wife and the kids, they were going up to Alaska to spend a week up there, and they came by and picked me up, and I drove them to the airport and then drove their car home, okay? It sat in front of our house, but I just didn't want to return it to them. Then the next week, I took it over to the airport and left it there so that when they flew in, it's already there. But I couldn't just do that, so I polished it. I waxed it. I did the clay bar on it, and I detailed that car out. They never seen anything. It was nicer than when they bought the car. But that's how a father should be, and that's how our Father in heaven. So we're asking for a piece of bread. He says, "Man, I want to give you, you know, the whole enchilada. You're just, you know, just, but you gotta have to wait, you know." If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In this case, the good thing that was being asked for was the Holy Spirit, okay? There's a sense in which every other need is behind our need for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see? Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He says, that's true or it's not. Well, maybe the thing you're asking for isn't good. You see? And then Jude chapter 1, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so you know, as important as all these details are, what's important, more important, and would put us in the right frame of mind and in the right place and asking for the right things is to be filled with, controlled by, led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, the pattern for prayer. Pray acknowledging God and His kingdom and His will, and pray as a child would, asking their Father for their need. Persistence in prayer. Don't give up. Just keep on praying. Keep on praying. And the promise of prayer. Our Father will never hold back the thing that's good for us. And maybe the reason our prayer is not being answered is because the thing that we're asking for is not good, or it's not the right time, or maybe our Father has something better, amen, in mind for us. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Boy, that'd be wrong to talk about prayer and then not pray, huh? Lord, you are so good. And thank you for reminding us about that, Lord, that just the position and the place that you have, not only over the entire creation of God, not over the entire universe, just that, but upon our lives and the fact that you're a loving Heavenly Father and that you want to do good and right things for us here, and that we're really at, in some sense, your beck and call, Lord, that we could pray at any moment in time and you're there to hear us, Lord. We're humbled by that, Lord. And Lord, even as we read here that how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, Lord, right now we have a need. We need the Holy Spirit, His power, His influence, His control over our lives, Lord. So that the things we ask for, God, would be in line with your will. So that there would be this consistency and persistence in prayer, Lord. So that we would honor you in our prayers, that we would acknowledge our relationship to you in our prayers, that we would acknowledge your kingdom in our prayers. That we would recognize, Lord, our dependence upon you for our needs. That we would realize, Lord, that we have an enemy that we need to be delivered from, and you're the only one that can do that, Lord. God, just bring us back to that place, Lord, that we're entirely, totally dependent upon you, Lord, and we are on our knees as a child is before their father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, and while we're praying, Lord, we ask God that you would open the eyes of anyone who's here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that's not yet, though you created them and know them, Lord, they don't really know you yet. They've not yet been born again. Lord, would you open those people's eyes? Would you put your finger on their hearts so that out of everyone in this sanctuary this morning, they would know that you're talking to them, that the time is now, Lord, and they would receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for their salvation. Lord, all of the prayers we've been praying for years, sometimes 40 years or more, God, for people's souls, for family members, for loved ones, God. Would you save their souls? We continue to knock on that door. We continue to seek for their salvation, Lord. We continue to ask you to open up their eyes, Lord. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful reminder, for the instruction of our Savior, our Lord, our example, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen.